Good morning and welcome to the service. It's good for us to be here this morning to worship God. In the scripture reading that we just had in John chapter 17, Jesus prays for unity. And we certainly need to be thinking about that. If you look at our religious world today, if you look at all the different denominations and so forth, you find that we're very divided. Different religious names, different practices, different beliefs, different sources of authority. Some people use the Bible, some don't. And it's all in the name of religion, and we're very divided. It's very difficult in today's world to find more than one group who is unified together. We live in a very religiously divided world. And what's interesting about that is that Jesus prays for unity, and all these religious groups today are claiming to follow Jesus, and yet they're all divided. They won't follow what Jesus prays for. They're certainly not working toward what he's praying for. But not just in the religious world in general, we have even among churches of Christ. You may have maybe the same name out on the sign, but once you go in the building, there's all kinds of different practices and beliefs among churches of Christ. And so we're certainly not exempt from that. We need to take seriously Jesus' prayer for unity. And that takes work. It takes work to get along with somebody else. And we know that. We know that in the family relationship. We know that in the work relationship. We know that in different relationships. It takes work. And it's easier just to take the path of, well, just be different. Instead of working together, giving up. Paul talks about it in Ephesians 4, striving for the unity of the Spirit. There's some work involved there. I might have to give up something. I might have to sacrifice. I might have to take a back seat to work with somebody else. And in our very selfish world, we don't want to do that. And so it's just easier to be divided. We have to work to accomplish this prayer that Jesus wants for his disciples. In this context, he's praying for his disciples when he would leave and go back to heaven. What's interesting about this prayer is that Jesus tells us how to be unified. And the solution is unity. How good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Psalm 133:1. And Paul says that there are to be no divisions among us. 1 Corinthians 1:10. And that we are to be of the same mind and the same judgment. What Paul preached is what Jesus prayed for. And that's what we need to be serious about here at Memorial Boulevard. We may not be able to help other people. We may not be able to help other churches of Christ. I would hope that all brethren would take this passage seriously. But we can definitely work on it here. And we can make sure that we are remaining unified. And I want us to look at John chapter 17. If you'll notice with me this morning in John chapter 17, what we're going to focus in on is a statement that Jesus makes in verses 21 and 22, and that is that we are to be one, even as you, Father, art in me. We want to talk this morning about the unity of the Trinity. The word Trinity is not a Bible word. It's a word that we use to describe the Godhead, the three members of the Godhead. The Bible is not in the Bible. The word Bible is not in the Bible. But it's a legitimate word that we use to describe God's Word. And Trinity is not a Bible word, but it's a legitimate word to help us describe what is in the Bible, and that is the Godhead. And there is unity there. Look at verse 21. The Father and the Son are unified. And so when we talk about unity, what kind of unity are we talking about? Is it unity in diversity, which means that we're just going to agree to disagree? Is that the kind of unity that the Father and the Son had? Look at verse 21. Did Jesus say, I want them to be one, even as we are one? Now, we're really divided, but Father, you and I, we just agree to disagree. Is that the kind of unity? And yet, that's what goes on today in the religious world. I've seen it written. I've seen it spoken where people say, well, let's just agree to disagree. Here's a second kind that is offered by man, and that is unity in what they call core beliefs. Even some brethren began to espouse this back in the 70s, that there is a core gospel. There is a core list of things that we have to agree upon, and everything else is we can be divided on. And what's interesting about that is through the years, the list has grown a little bit, and then it shrinks a little bit, and then people add to the list. And sometimes the list is six, and sometimes it's seven, and sometimes it's three. And everybody's trying to decide what's core, what we absolutely have to agree upon. And yet that's not in the Word of God. And then last of all, some would just simply take this approach, and that is unity at all cost, even if it means giving up truths. Just raise the white flag and just whatever it takes to get along. But look carefully with me at verse 21 and 22, that they may be one, even as Thou, Father, art in me, and I in Thee, that they may be in us, that the world may believe that Thou didst send me, and the glory which Thou hast given me, I have given unto them. Now look at it, underscore it in your Bible, that they may be one, even as we are one. I want to talk about this morning, how is the Godhead one? You ever thought about that? If Jesus said they're to be one, just like we're one, it would do us well to ask the question, well, how are they one? How is the Godhead one? How are they unified? That's how we're to be unified. So that's what we want to look at this morning. How is it that the Godhead is unified? In this prayer of Jesus, Jesus makes two points, and we're going to look primarily at the latter one. In verse 20, Jesus says, that they may be one, neither for these do I pray, but for them also that believe on me through their word. Jesus wants his followers to be united upon the words of the apostles. That's why we take up our New Testament, and that is the standard, that is the basis upon which we have unity. It's not just the words of men, but we pick up our New Testament, their word, that is the words of the apostles, and the world can be one if we will just simply pick up the New Testament. But then he adds a second condition. Unity is conditioned upon two things. It's based upon two things. One, it's based upon the words of the apostles, verse 20, but it's also based upon the example of the Godhead. And this is what I want to spend some time on this morning, because in previous lessons, we've talked about how that we're unified on the Word of God. I want to spend some time on this last phrase that maybe gets overlooked a little bit. And that is unity just as even as we are one. Well, what kind of unity is that? What kind of unity exists in the Godhead? That's what we want to look at this morning. And look back with me at verse 11. It's actually mentioned back there as well. I am no more in the world, and these are in the world. I come unto thee. Holy Father, keep them in thy name, which thou hast given me. Now underscore it, that they may be one, even as we are. Look at that phrase, even as. There is supposed to be some unity going on with them, even as or just like it is found between you and I. Now then that question is, what kind of unity is that? And that's what we want to look at this morning and hopefully learn from and apply in our lives. And by the way, it's not optional. It's not just a suggestion. It's not just, you know, here's something interesting, but they need to be one even as we are one. Now, what's interesting about this study this morning is that we could go a number of places in God's Word to find the unity of the Godhead. But it just dawned on me in doing this study that if Jesus makes this prayer at the end of the book of John, is there something earlier in the book of John that illustrates that unity? And the answer is yes. And so what we want to do then is we want to stay in the book of John this morning. And when Jesus prays to his apostles that they may be one, even as we are one, in the book of John, he had already shown them how that he and his Father are one. They had already been given that example, and now they're to go out and be one even as they are one. Let's look at several things this morning. First of all, the Godhead, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, they're unified in nature. We're beginning to see that if the Godhead is unified, then we need to be unified in the same way. Memorial Boulevard needs to be unified in the same way. Number one, they're unified in the same nature. They're all divine beings. Turn with me to John chapter 1 and verse 1. One's not a man, and then the other's a God, and then the Holy Spirit's something different. They're all one in nature. In John chapter 1 and verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. That's Jesus. He's described as the Word, different places in God's Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. So He's separate. He's not the same thing. Our Pentecostal oneness friends say that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, they're all the same person. Well, you can't have that. He was with the Word. So the Word was with God. There's two different beings. But the Word was God. So there's two different beings, but they're of the same divine nature. So John chapter 1 and verse 1. Verse 2, the same was in the beginning with God. He's a separate being, but He's God Himself. In verse 14, the Word dwelt among us, Jesus, and we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten Father. And then we find in verse 18, no man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father hath declared Him or showed Him. The Word was God, verse 1, and the Word became flesh. God dwelt among us, or God with us. That's why Emmanuel, Matthew 1, 22 and 23, God with us. Thomas said to Jesus, my Lord and my God. Jesus was deity in the flesh. One way that they are unified is that they are one in nature. Turn with me to John 17 and verse 5. John 17 and verse 5. And now, Father, glorify Thou me with Thine own self, with the glory which I had with Thee before the world was. They dwelt together as two divine beings. And when Jesus came to this earth, He didn't stop being a divine being. He had this glorious divine being in heaven. And now He's going to bring that to earth. And so they're both glorified beings. Glorify Thou me, Thine own self, with the glory which I had with Thee before the world was. Jesus wasn't a created being. He's not an earthly being. He is a divine being that has come and incarnated in the flesh. They're the same nature. They're unified in that same way. But not only that, the Godhead is unified in its work. Turn back to John chapter 1. In the creation, they all worked together. All three were present in the creation. God the Father was there. God the Son was there. God the Holy Spirit was there. Do you remember in Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, and the Spirit of God hovered upon the face of the waters. All three are there. Do you remember in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 27, let us make man in our image. All three are there, and all three are working in order to create the world. With regard to Jesus, His role is listed in verse 3. All things were made through Him. John is still talking about Jesus. God, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, but He worked through Jesus to do that. And so they're all there in creation. They're all working for the redemption of man. They create man, and then they all work together to save man. Look at John chapter 1 and verse 29. John the Baptist said, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Well, does that mean that God the Father had nothing to do with that? Just Jesus? No. No, turn to the well-known passage in John chapter 3 and verse 16. For God so loved the world that He gave. God the Father had a part. He gave His only begotten Son. Jesus came and died on the cross. And the Holy Spirit revealed God's Word. He revealed the gospel plan of salvation. The Godhead works together to create man. The Godhead works together to save man. And what did Jesus say? That they may be one even as we are one. What do we need to be doing here at Memorial Boulevard? Do we need to be working together? Need to be working together. No rivalry. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and I'm going to be a rival to my Son and the Holy Spirit. We're going to fight over who makes what and how we make it. There's going to be fighting. Someone's going to get attention, and someone's not going to get attention, and that type of thing. We can't agree on what we're going to make.
I want to make the heavens and the earth, but my son won't agree with me, so we can't get along. We never can agree. And so the work kind of just falls apart. No, unified in creating the world, unified in working together to save mankind. And then last of all, with regard to Jesus coming in and preserving His creation and working within His creation, Jesus was working with His Father. And this was one thing that made the Jews mad. Turn with me to John chapter 5. The Jews did not like Jesus claiming that He and His Father were one. They didn't like that at all. Because they didn't like Jesus. They just wanted to make Him out as just a man. They didn't want to have to listen to Him. If He's God in the flesh, then they might have to listen to Him. They don't want that. So they didn't like when Jesus made Himself one with the Father. And sometimes this would come out when Jesus was working miracles. We have this man healed on the Sabbath day. John 5:17. But Jesus answered them, "My Father worketh even until now." That is God's work of preservation. He upholds all things by His power. He keeps things going in the universe. My Father work. We call it not just preservation, but providence. I'm blanking. His providential hand in working each day and keeping things going. My Father worketh until now, and I work. For this cause, therefore, the Jews sought the more to kill Him, because not only did He break the Sabbath, He never broke the Sabbath. According to them, He broke it. But He didn't break it in reality in as far as breaking God's Word. But also called God His own Father, making Himself equal with God. And He was in that sense. They were unified. They're working together. Look at this comes out again in John chapter 10 when Jesus said, "I and the Father are one." Turn with me to John 10:25. He means one in unity, working together. And we'll see how this comes out in the text. In John 10:25, our oneness Pentecostal friends say, look, the Scripture says God is one. I and the Father are one. There's just one being in the Godhead. It's not one in the sense of the number one. And a great way to illustrate this is with marriage. Jesus said, Matthew chapter 19, verses 4, 5, and 6, "And the two shall become," what? Singular? One singular? No, one. They're unified. The husband and wife become one flesh. They're unified. They're two distinct beings, but they're one. They're one flesh. They're unified. It's the same sense here in John chapter 10 in verse 25. Look at it. John 10:25. Jesus answered, "I told you, and you believe me not. The works that I do in my Father's name, these bear witness of me." Now jump on down to verse 30. "I and the Father are one," not one in number, but unified. We're working together, as we're going to see in a minute. "The Jews took up again stones to stone Him." Now jump on down to verse 37. "If I do the works of my Father, believe me not. But if I do them, though you believe me not, believe the works that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I in the Father." That's the sense of oneness back up in verse 30. We're working together. My works are the Father's works. We're working together. We're unified. Look at chapter 14, verse 10. Chapter 14 and verse 10. "Believest thou not that I am in the Father and the Father in me?" Look at it. "The words that I say unto you, I speak not from myself, but the Father abiding in me doeth His works." They were unified in working together. Number three. They were unified in the Word of God. When Jesus came to the earth, He didn't just say whatever He wanted to say. I'm just going to say what I want. And my Father, He kind of has His things that He wants to say, but I really don't agree with that. I want to say some things that I want to say. No, whatever Jesus said, it was always what His Father wanted Him to say. They were unified together. And when the Father wanted something said or done, Jesus went out and did that. Now, what's the lesson this morning? Be one, even as we are one.
So we need to be unified in God's Word. Look at John 3:34. John 3:34. For He, Jesus, whom God hath sent, speaketh the words of God. Wouldn't that be nice if today, in every local congregation, the only thing that was ever said was the words of God? Wouldn't that be great? But we don't have that today. Because in pulpits and in Bible classes, other things are being said. When Jesus came, He spoke only the words that God wanted Him to speak. Turn with me to John 8:29. John 8:28-29. Jesus therefore said, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall you know that I am He, and that I do nothing of myself." Here's your unity. I don't just come down here and just do whatever I want. I don't do anything of myself, but as the Father taught me, I speak these things. That's all I say. "And He that sent me is with me." We're going to come back to that later. "He hath not let me alone, for I do always the things that are pleasing to Him." That needs to be our attitude. Look at chapter 12, verses 49 and 50. Chapter 12, 49 and 50. "I spake not from myself, but the Father that sent me," look at it, "He hath given me a commandment what to say and what to speak." That's pretty specific, isn't it? And Jesus just said and spoke only what His Father told Him to say. Wouldn't that be great if that's what we had in the Lord's church today? Nothing more, nothing less. That's what's supposed to be here. We're supposed to be one in this regard, just as they are. And it's illustrated other places in John. Not only was Jesus unified with His Father with regard to coming and speaking only what the Father wanted spoken, but turn with me to John 16. Let's look at the Holy Spirit now. Let's look at God the Spirit. God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. And when it comes to revealing God's Word to the rest of the world, what did the Holy Spirit do? Did He come and say, "Well, you know, Jesus, He wants to always do what His Father says, but I'm going to do something different. I'm not like that." No, the Holy Spirit was the same. They're one. They're one. They're always one. That is a quality of the Godhead. They're one. They're unified. And we're supposed to be one even as they are one. Look at John 16 with me. When it came time for the Holy Spirit to be sent to the apostles, we find in verse 8 that He's going to come and convict the world in respect of sin. He's going to come, look at verse 13, and guide the apostles into all the truth. But look at what He is going to say to them. What is He going to reveal to them? What is He going to say to them? Something independent and divided from the Father and the Son? He's going to be divided? No, it's unity. Look at it. Verse 13. "Howbeit, when the Spirit of truth has come, He shall guide you, you apostles, into all the truth. For He shall not speak from Himself." That would be division. That would be doing my own thing. That would be out here doing and saying what I want. But He's not going to speak from Himself. You know, today, one of our problems is we have people just speaking from themselves. They're just saying what they want. And it's not matching up with what God's Word is saying. "But whatsoever things He shall hear, these shall He speak. And He shall declare unto you the things that are to come." Now look at this very closely in verse 14. "He shall glorify me." Here's your unity. "He shall glorify me," that is Jesus. "For He," the Holy Spirit, "shall take of mine," what the Son has, the words of the Son, "and shall declare it unto you. All things whatsoever the Father hath are mine." Well, we've already seen that in the book of John, that whatever God gave to Jesus, He said and did only what God wanted Him to say and do. That's already been established. "Whatsoever the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I that He," the Holy Spirit, "taketh of mine and shall declare it unto you." In other words, the Father gave it to the Son. The Son gave it to the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit gave it to the apostles. And there is no discord there in there. There's no changing of it. There's no tweaking. There's no modifying.
It's all the same united word. Isn't that beautiful?
The problem today is that man inserts their think-sos and their beliefs and what they want, and then things get all divided. Let's look at another area of unity. They're united in their role and relationship with each other. Turn with me to... There's a lot of passages here. We're obviously not going to look at all of them. But as I was putting the material together, I wanted to go through John and be somewhat exhaustive for others studying it. Look with me at John chapter 14 and verse 28. And I want to look at an interesting statement that Jesus makes here.
Now get it. All three members of the Godhead are equally divine in nature. Equally. But they are not equal in their role and in their relationship. One is greater than the others. One is in the role of being the head and the one who sends out and the one who gives orders, if you will. And it's implied in there that one is above the other. That's why Jesus said in John chapter 14 and verse 28, "If you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I go unto the Father, for the Father is greater than I." Underscore that. What does that mean? Does that mean that He's deity and I'm not? No, they're all divine beings. But the Father is greater than I, just like the Father is greater than the Son in authority. Now, there may be some family relationships where the Son gets on up a little bit and is calling the shots in the home. I've seen that. But it's supposed to be the Father is over the Son. The parent is supposed to be over the child, not the other way around. And so it's implied that there is a role and relationship here. Turn back with me to chapter 3 now. All throughout the book of John, there are these statements where it says, "The Father sent me. I do the Father's will." What that is saying is that the Father has the role in the relationship of being the head, as it were. In fact, that's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 3. The head of Christ, look at it, the head of Christ is God. Well, what does that mean? God is in the role of the authoritative head, and the Son goes out and does what He's sent to do. For God sent not the Son into the world, but that He should, but that the world should be saved through Him. It's just over and over again in the book of John. Verse 35, "The Father loveth the Son and hath given all things into His hand." The Father is always the one in the relationship of giving, sending, telling the Son what to say, and there is a role in which He is head over the Son. And that's what Paul says. 1 Corinthians 11:3, the head of Christ is God. There is a role in a relationship here that is unifying in nature. And it's all throughout the book. Most of these passages up here on the overhead have to do with statements where Jesus said, "The Father sent me, and I'm doing His will." Turn with me now to 1 Corinthians 11. The point is simply this, that there are three members of the Godhead, but they all do not have the same role. They do not have the same relationship in that unified role. But they're unified. The Father doesn't say to me, "Well, because you're my head, I'm not going to listen to what you say." And because the Holy Spirit says, "Well, I'm the one who reveals the Word of God. I'm not the one who died on the cross. I don't have to, you know, listen to what you tell me to do." They all have different roles. They all have different relationships. They all have different things that they're supposed to do, but they work together in that. When Paul is talking about the matter of headship in the local church, look at 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3. "But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God." What does that mean? That means that just like Jesus said, the Father is greater than I. Greater in that respect and in that regard. He is my head. I listen to what the Father says. And that's interesting because Jesus is fully divine. But in that relationship, He brings Himself under the instructions of the Father. Why? Unity.
And that's the way they work together. And these passages illustrate that very thing. There are many passages in the book of John that talk about the Father sending the Son. And Jesus said even later in John that the one who sins is greater than the one who is sent. And so God has that role over the Father and the Son. And yet they're completely unified. Now, here's another area of unity. They're unified in supporting one another in the work that they're supposed to do. Turn back with me to John chapter 1, verses 32 and 33. When Jesus was baptized, what do we have the Holy Spirit doing? The Holy Spirit comes down on him as a dove. All three members of the Godhead are at the baptism of Jesus. Out of heaven, we hear this voice, "My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Jesus is in the Jordan being baptized. The Spirit descends upon him as a dove. There is support, there is unity. And John bear witness saying, "I have beheld the Spirit descending as a dove out of heaven, and it abode on him." Look at that. It abode on him. What is that saying? That is my support, my approval. I am unified in what you are doing. Look at chapter 3 and verse 2. Nicodemus says to Jesus, "Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that thou doest except God be with him." God was with Jesus. In chapter 8 and verse 29, "He has not left me alone." Chapter 10 and verse 27. Chapter 10 and verse 27. "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, and no one shall snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who hath given them unto me," there's the greater relationship that we talked about earlier. The Father's always in the position of sending. He's always in the position of giving Jesus something, sending Jesus, telling Jesus. There's a role in a relationship there where the Father is greater in that respect. "But the Father who hath given them unto me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand." The Father is working to keep those sheep of Jesus saved. Look at chapter 16 and verse 32, right before going to the cross. 16:32, "Behold, the hour cometh and is come that you shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me." They're united in their support one of another. They're united, last of all, in their love one toward another. Turn with me to John chapter 3 and verse 35. All throughout the book of John, Jesus said, "The Father loves the Son, and the Son loves the Father." Wouldn't that be great if you could get everybody in a local church to do that? But sometimes there's fussing and fighting, there's arguing, there's meanness. You know, somebody's being mean and ugly. We're to be one as the Godhead is one. They're one in their love toward each other. John 3:35, "The Father loveth the Son, and hath given all things into his hand." Look at chapter 5 and verse 20. "For the Father loveth the Son, and showeth him all things that himself doeth." Chapter 10 and verse 17. "Therefore doth the Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again." 14:31. It's just over and over again in the book of John. "But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do," that I love the Father. Same thing in 15:9 and 10 and 17:24. Now, let's go back and look at these things with regard to us. This is not just an interesting lesson on the Godhead. It's not just some interesting facts. It's an interesting thing that we find them to be unified. Remember what Jesus said three times in chapter 17, that they may be one even as we are one. So here's where the rubber meets the road. We need to be unified in these six areas. Let's take the first one. Turn with me to 2 Peter 1:4.
Are we all unified in the same nature here at Memorial Boulevard? We are to be partakers of the divine nature. We're all to be godly. We're all to be living godly lives. We're to be godly. We're to be partakers of the divine nature. God's image is to be in us. Romans 8:28, we're to be conformed to the image of His Son. Christ needs to be seen in us. God needs to be seen in us. But if some members of the church are walking after the flesh, if some members, like Paul says in Galatians 5:14, you're biting and devouring one another, we're not of the same nature. Do you remember what Jesus said to the Jews there in John chapter 8? He said, "You are like your father, the devil." Wow. Why? Because they were acting ungodly. We need to be united in the same nature here. And let us all be living godly lives. Number two, we need to be united in our work. Turn with me to Ephesians 4:16. When we talk about the work of the Memorial Boulevard Church of Christ, what we need to be doing in spreading the gospel and other things that we need to be doing, there are three works of the church. It doesn't involve social and recreational activities. It involves evangelism of the lost, edifying or building up through teaching those that are already saved, and benevolence toward needy saints. When we engage in that work, look at it, Ephesians 4:16, we need to be unified, from whom all the body, fitly framed and knit together, through that which every joint supplieth, according to the working in due measure of each individual part. We've got to be working together, and each of us needs to be supplying something. Even the young Christians here. Each of us needs to be supplying something. We've got to be working together. Why? Because the Godhead works together and we're supposed to work together like they did. They have the same nature. We're to be like that. Number three, turn with me to 2 John 9. We're not allowed to go outside the doctrine of Christ. We need to have the attitude of Jesus. Whatever He saith and speaketh, that is what I say and speak. That was Jesus' attitude. I don't ever say anything that the Father hasn't already told me to say. We're not to go outside or go beyond the teaching of Christ. So let us be content simply to be unified on the New Testament Scripture. Turn with me to Ephesians 5. There are roles. There are roles. Paul said, the head of Christ is God. The husband is the head of the wife. We have to be unified in that area. We have to understand that teaching. We have to carry out that role and be unified in that area. We can't be bucking the system. We can't be, you know, arguing against that or trying to act like that. That's not... Jesus didn't say, well, you're not going to be my head. The Father is greater than I. I accept that. That's His role. I have my role. And I lovingly fulfill it. We've got to be unified in that. But that's in the home. Turn with me to the local church. Turn with me to 1 Timothy 2. Here's where we're finding, not only in the home is there division on that, but we're finding in the local churches that we're not content with the role and relationship in the local church that God has given. God has given male leadership in the local church. And we're not being unified on that anymore. There was unity years ago among churches of Christ, but not anymore. Because we're not content with that relationship. And it would be like Jesus saying, well, I don't want God to be my head anymore. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 12, the woman is to learn in quietness with all subjection. But I permit not a woman to teach nor to have dominion over a man. And yet in churches of Christ now, we're seeing women preachers. And it started a few years ago with women deacons and women expanding their role in the local church. And now we're getting women preachers. And in time, if not already, there was talk of it at the Cahaba Heights Church in Birmingham of having women elders. We don't want to stick with the role and relationship that God has given. And we're divided on that now in churches of Christ rather than being united. And in that relationship, God is the head over Jesus. And there was unity in accepting that. and male leadership and male headship in the home and in the local church. There's supposed to be unity and agreement. But no, we're in an enlightened society, and we need to get out of that old archaic way of arranging things and feminism and freedom and liberation. Turn with me to Hebrews 13. Here's another area, and that is I don't want to listen to what the elders say. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17, obey them that have the rule over you. The Father is greater than I. The head of Christ is God. There's someone who's over in that relationship. Well, I don't want that in the local church. I don't want the elders to be over me. And so there's disunity rather than unity in respecting the role that God has given elders over the local congregation, male leadership over the rest of the congregation, and headship of the male in the home. We don't want that anymore. What about supporting one another? We need to be unified in supporting each other. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians 5:1. Jesus said, "The Father is with me." The Holy Spirit descended upon Jesus and abode with him. There's comfort and consolation and unity and support among the Godhead in the works that they're supposed to be doing. And that needs to be the case here. We need to be here for each other in the different things that are going on in our lives. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 11, "Wherefore, exhort one another and build each other up, even as you do." Verse 14, "We exhort brethren, admonish the disorderly, encourage the faint-hearted, support the weak, be long-suffering toward all." We got to be there. Just like Jesus said in John 16, I'm leaving and y'all are gonna be gone, but I'm not alone. The Father is with me. And then last of all, we need to be truly loving one another. Not just in word, not just something we say, but it's something that we show. In John 13:34, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another." The same in 15:12 and 15:17. Jesus said, "The Father loves me." Jesus said, "I love the Father." They were unified in that area of their relationship. Are we unified? Unity is not just something that is derived by our own think-sos. Jesus said, we have to be unified even as He and His Father are unified. Here are six areas that I found in the book of John. There may be others. But we have to all be living each day with the same godly nature. We have to work together, not against each other. We have to be content that the only thing that is preached and taught here is the Word of God. Whatever He says, that's what we're going to say, and nothing more and nothing less. We're going to work within the roles and the relationship that God has given us in the home and in the local church. We're going to be unified in our support one of another and not just simply be gone and, well, you're on your own on that one. No, the Father is with me, Jesus said. Let's be there to be that support and then be unified in our love one toward another. I hope that this has helped. It's a beautiful example. And when Jesus prayed for unity, He didn't pray for unity and say, well, go out and figure that out on your own. He said, be unified even as we are. And in the book of John, He had already shown His disciples for some 3 years how that He and His Father beautifully and in a unified way worked together. And then He said, go out and be just like that. So let's do that this morning. Let's go out and be just like the unity that exists between the Father and the Son. Let's work hard to do that. If you need to begin that work by becoming a child of God, we would encourage you to come forward. Let your needs be made known as we stand and sing the song of invitation. Or if you need to come back in some way and let us know some error or something that we can help you with and pray together, let us be unified just like the Father and the Son. The lesson is yours. If you're subject to the invitation, why won't you come as we stand and sing?